Okay, right, providence then. So you've all had this thing, if you get my letter. If you don't, let me know, and I'll send it to you. Providence. So I'll go through the kind of script. Remember, there's kind of three bits to these studies. There's the introduction, which all these things could be taken out and put into a little booklet, really. They stand on their own without anything else, as sort of meditations on biblical revelation. But then there's, of course, the questions. But, of course, there's also loads of footnotes. That's because if you want to do study in depth, you need to know, well, why does he write that stuff? Where does he get it from? Is it right? Well, I can't say it's all right, can I? I'll ask you to test that out. But I can say in my notes why I say what I say. All right? You know, my basis, essentially, for working is what it's the Word of God only. So if you point out to me, I've always said this over 40 years of ministry, more than 50, I've had, if you can show I'm wrong in what I say through the Word, I'm very grateful to you, because I'm not any authority, only the Word of God is. But of course, if you think what I'm saying is right, then you need to act on it. Okay, providence. There's a famous, and let's pray first of all. Thank you, Lord, for your providence. Thank you that you watch over us. Thank you that right through our lives, as Flavel says, right from our birth, our place of birth, even if that place is hard, even if our upbringing was hard, it's been your providence, the right thing for us. So we pray you'll guide us now as we consider that for a few minutes this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, there's a famous house in Newport, Isle of Wight, called God's Providence House. I remember Toby Croft was always impressed by that and gave me a picture of it many years ago. The building received its name following the arrival of the Black Plague, which is the same as the Black Death, on the island in 1582. It was reputedly the only building in Newport, Isle of Wight, where no one fell pandemic. Because of God's providence, the occupants were all spared. Okay? Now, I think I just better add a little bit from the footnote about that. That doesn't mean everybody's going to get spared from COVID any more than the Black Death, even if you're a believer. But there was a special providence on this house, no question about it. Because God sends the pandemic. Don't forget that. You know, let's not mess around. We are Christians who believe that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. But he does protect us in different ways. Generally speaking, from the evil, but sometimes through the evil. So I want to make it quite clear. I am not saying this morning, if you've caught COVID, well, that just shows you're an unspiritual person. And if you haven't caught it, it shows you're spiritual. I would never say anything like that, I assure you. But nonetheless, that's why the house was called what it was. The irony was, though, I didn't tell you I added that in the notes. I don't know, maybe I did. The irony of it was that later, at the end of the 17th century, it was actually burnt down and rebuilt. And the reason was, after the Fire of London, recommendations were made to ensure the fire safety of buildings as far as possible. And this place ignored them. And it got burnt down in the 17th century. Anyway. So the Lord moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform, but it was rebuilt. But anyway, so that's why it's called God's Providence House.
Hello.
Yes?
Can I just comment? It's Mike.
Yes, yes.
On the, you know, you observe that sometimes God keeps us from evil and sometimes through evil.
Yes.
And I just wanted to share, I'm reading the most amazing book at the moment called The Making of Modern China, The Legacy of Hudson Taylor.
Oh, yeah. Yes.
It's, I mean, it's a huge book. It's 7 volumes.
Yeah.
Wow. I've been reading still since December, and Kindle still tells me I've got 112 hours to go. It's really well written. It's absolutely amazing.
Yeah.
And exactly what you said, you see in the biography of Hudson Taylor.
Yeah.
Now, out there in China, when this was really pioneering work,
yeah,
there was so much that went against him that God kept him through them and used those things to actually grow and develop him and prepare him to start the China Inland Mission.
Right.
A phenomenal book. I'd recommend it to everybody. But
what's it called again?
The Making of Modern China, The Legacy of Hudson Taylor.
Wow. Thank you, Mike. Yeah.
So it exactly underlines what you've just said about God's providence.
Thank you. Thank you for sharing that. Great. And please feel free, everybody, to do that. You know, switch on and say what God's put on your heart. At one time, the word providence was in widespread use. But the word and the concept have become casualties of societies and, in many cases, churches' capitulation to evolution. One of the effects of accepting evolution is the kind of demise of the word providence. That's not hard to justify. Providence is God's upholding of the universe which he's created. Now, don't forget, it was cursed because of Adam's sin, but it's still upheld by God. Accepting and understanding this truth has 3 requirements of faith. In order to, therefore, to enter into the biblical faith in providence, you need to have these 3 things. A, faith in a finished creation, that God did everything at the beginning, and what we see is an outworking of what he did. Right? B, faith in God's total sovereignty, that he's in charge. It's not evil and good slugging it out. That's not biblical. C, faith in God's total goodness. So even if he does let something happen to you which you'd rather not have, there's still a good purpose in it. You remember the 3 who went into the fiery furnace? They said, our God can deliver us, and he will. But if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down to your worship your idol. Well, because he did rescue them. The Son of God came, who's in control of everything, and they weren't even burnt. Because God has total control over the phenomena of nature. Like the bush that wasn't burnt. Jesus spoke through that bush, and it was not burnt. It was a flame, but it didn't burn. So, let's have a look then at these 3 things. Finished creation, God's total sovereignty, and God's total goodness. Firstly then, finished creation. In Hebrews 1 we read, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So all was created through Jesus. God speaks to us through him, his incarnation, of course, and cross. He is the radiance of the glory of God, a bit like Philippians 2, and the exact imprint of his nature. He is God himself, the Son. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Did you know that's what Jesus does? He does lots of things, you know. He's preparing a place for you in heaven. He's praying for us at all times. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He's quite a busy man. God man. As we saw in study for, a bit poetic that, all things were created, past tense, through the Logos, the Son of God. Were created, not being created, not evolving. Creation was completed on the 6th day. Since then, the Son of God upholds the universe by the word of his power. The implication is clear. If the word of power were withdrawn, the universe would disintegrate. We got that. You won't get that in your science textbooks. Probably, unless they're Christian ones. But it's a fact. The universe would disintegrate if Christ did not continue to uphold it by the word of his power. B, second thing. 3 points, it's really, it's like a sermon, isn't it, this morning? Second point, God's total sovereignty. This providential upholding is the prerogative of all three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's just that Hebrews mentions Jesus doing it. But of course, it's the will of the Father worked out, and it happens by the continual working of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Creation was completed on the sixth day. Sorry, it applies to all things. So all things in nature, history, and our personal lives, and in salvation. So God's total sovereignty applies in everything. In nature, in history, in our personal lives, and in our salvation. And you know that you've been saved by grace, don't you? That's because you were elect from before the foundation of the world. And God has ordered your circumstances to bring you to this point. That's what that book, The Mystery of Providence, is all about. In Jeremiah 14, 22, very important verse this, we read, are there among the false gods of the nations, are there any that can bring rain? Now, people do rain dances and have rain sticks and things, don't they? Try and get pagan gods, a pagan response to bring rain. Or can the heavens give the showers on their own? I, you not he, O Lord our God, we set our hope on you. You do all these things. That's very important. We've become reasonably skillful today at weather forecasting. It's certainly better than the days of Michael Fish, who told us in 19, whatever it was, that there wasn't any hurricane coming. 1980 something or other. They used to stick, do you remember they used to stick metallic things, magnetic things on the map of England? We've become much better with our computer modelling. Not perfect, but there are. I mean, God normally works through what we call the laws of nature. He can choose not to, as when it was dark for 3 hours at the time of the cross, when it was full moon, because Passover only happens at full moon. Or when he put darkness on the Egyptians and light in the land of Goshen, he can do all those things. Or when the burning bush wasn't consumed. But generally, he works through things that people call his laws. But actually, they're not. People think, the universe runs itself. That's a complete lie. It's because Jesus upholds it. And so, to say that heavens give the showers themselves is to totally misread reality. Of course, most people are in that sad situation in their thinking. And I suppose it's true of most weather forecasters, although there are definitely Christians in the meteorological office. We know one of them. It's Eleanor's husband down there in Devon, in Exeter. I forget his name, Julian, anyway, Eleanor Martin's husband. I think Michael Fish himself actually was a Christian. but the fact is that the weather does not do itself. You might be able to plot it out because God, generally speaking, works all things in a sort of pattern way. But if he chooses not to, like Joshua's long day, or putting the sun back so many steps in the day of Hezekiah, he will do it. So don't mistake the sort of regularity of nature, as we call it, for being sort of self-contained, a kind of closed universe. That's not true at all. God is in control. It's upheld by the word of Jesus. That Savior of yours upholds it. Okay? Good. Got that point? Here are three worldviews from Jeremiah. One subscribes to one of them. You know, everything that people think is in the Bible, did you know that? It doesn't always describe the truth. It describes lies as well. So everyone believes one of these three things. Number one, everything is governed by capricious forces or luck, pagan gods, or, you know, cross your fingers and so on, that something's going to be okay. How many times do you see that on the BBC? Incredible. Well, we've got our fingers crossed. what sort of worldview is that? Number two, materialistic reductionism. That's a bit of a mouthful. But you reduce everything to a material cause. Even life itself. Even the information that governs life itself, which is completely daft. You can't get information out of materials. I mean, it can't produce it, that's what I mean. It was Norbert Wiener, one of the pioneers of information theory in the 1940s, who said that information, like genetic information, is neither matter nor energy. Any science that ignores that is irrelevant. So a whole lot of stuff that's taught kids in school is irrelevant on that basis. Having a thoroughly materialistic view of the world is quite honestly crazy. Denies what's before our face. All information has to come, is meaning in a code, and it has to be from a mind. You imagine someone marketing a computer program which they said came by chance. No one wrote it. It's very good, but no one wrote it. It just happened by chance. It appeared on my computer one day. You imagine the sort of reaction to that kind of ridiculous claim. Well, that ought to be the reaction to the ridiculous claim of teaching in schools or David Attenborough or whoever, that all this stuff, the colour is his latest thing, all comes by chance. Okay? And three, the third one, which is the right one, God's total sovereignty. As evidenced by the words of Jesus. Now, I want you to note this. Jesus said, not a bird falls from heaven without the Father. Now, I've noticed that some translations aren't happy with that. So they add a bit. It's called a gloss. They say, no bird from heaven falls without the Father's knowledge, for instance. So they see God's up in heaven and he sees this bird fall down. Or another way is translating it, but it's not translation actually, it's putting your own interpretation in. No bird falls from heaven without the Father's will. In other words, he kind of predestines from the start all the birds that are going to fall from heaven. That's not what it says at all. Jesus was very specific. And I think the ESV we use gets it right. Certainly the AB does. Not a bird falls from heaven without the Father. He is there when it happens. In this cursed world, he is there when a bird falls from heaven. Whether it's shot on August the 12th, whether it simply dies, when you see a bird in the street lying there, remember, the Father was there. changes your outlook. We don't do anything, any favours to people by adding bits in the Bible that aren't there. That's what it says. Not a bird falls from heaven without the Father. Difficult, yeah? Does that mean we reject it? No. And it's true in your life. Nothing happens to you without the Father. Even if it's hard. Even if you don't like it. And C, and of course this is vital to add to this. So we've seen creation is finished and then upheld. You can't have a doctrine of providence without that. You can't mix it up with evolution. Of course you can't. That's why providence has gone out the window in people's thinking. Sad, but true. Second, God's total sovereignty, not a bird falls from heaven without the Father, transforms your thinking. Okay. Third, and this is vital, of course, God's total goodness. Do these words just quoted, not a bird falls from heaven without the Father, really tally with total goodness? Never forget, this is a fallen world, cursed because of sin and destined to be renewed. There's going to be a new world coming. This world will be renewed. For believer and unbeliever alike, God is the provider of all our needs. Remember, he made the covenant with mankind for the seasons in Genesis chapter 8. And he's not left himself without a witness, Acts 14, by giving us seasons and so on. And he sends the rain on the just and the unjust. The world is often unseeing and ungrateful. But the believer sees the good hand of God in everything. Romans 8 and verse 28. All things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. The famous Puritan preacher John Flavel wrote a book about it, The Mystery of Providence. It's definitely worth getting hold of a copy. Okay? So there we are. So let's just pray, Lord, we thank you for those truths there. And just help us now as we consider them, perhaps questions, comments, or testimony like Mike gave, in Jesus' name. Amen. We've got a few minutes to engage with that.
Eric, what you just said has been amazing for me. And you may know from last week that I was going to put aside quiet time with God.
Yes.
Remember that. And Michael said to choose a passage to spend with your quiet time.
Yeah.
Michael here. Michael, thank you massively for that. And I've chosen Ecclesiastes 7:13. That's what I'm working on at the moment, which is absolutely on providence.
What is that? Remind me.
Ecclesiastes 7.
Yeah.
13.
Ecclesiastes 7:13. Okay. Oh, consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he's made crooked? Yes. Very good. Absolutely.
Is that incredible?
Yeah. Yes. Apropos, as they say. Yes. Yeah. Thank you. That's true.
When times are good, be happy. And when times are bad, consider. God has made the one as well as the other. Mm. A man cannot discover anything about his future. You know, it's there, isn't it? You see, God has
made
what it is. God has chosen what it is to be. And he's making it good now.
Yes.
When you go through it, it's because it was his choice for you to develop.
Very good.
You, it said in Streams of the Desert, for you to grow, you need both rain and sun.
Yeah.
You need both rain and sun. If you just had sun all the time, you wouldn't grow.
That's brilliant. I mean, isn't it great too? You know, the work of God, we might think, oh, well, that means making, that he will make straight what man's made crooked, but it's the other way around, isn't it? It's God who's made it crooked because of the curse. and made it hard. And people try and straighten it out, don't they? By denying him and doing it their own way. But of course, it doesn't work. Thank you, Hazel. That's brilliant.
Derek,
brilliant parallel. Thank you. Yes?
The I have not heard through this pandemic anybody apart from your good self and other people in our group saying that this pandemic was sent by God. No church leader has said it, to my knowledge. No politician would dare to say it, perhaps. I don't know. But I mean, what about other Christians in the town? Do they really believe that this
pandemic... Roger, I can't speak for other people, can I?
No, of course not. But it is... I think if we went round saying that,
I wonder
what would happen.
It's interesting, isn't it? In Exodus, it says, none of these diseases that I put on the Egyptians, will I put on you if you obey me.
Yes.
So, you know, it's there. I mean, it's there in the beginning. I mean, when Jesus, I believe it was, appeared in the burning bush, he said, do I not give sight and make blind? It says that. Yeah, thank you.
Derek?
Yes, yes.
Keith Starmer, the leader of the Labour Party,
actually said,
God did not send this pandemic.
Oh, did he? I see. Okay.
Right at the beginning.
Right, okay. Well, there you go.
If I could give you a small example of God's providence from our own lives, Clarice and I.
I'm sure it's not small, really. Come on.
Well, it seems so at the time. When I first qualified, I went to work for a firm called Brush Electrical Engineering up in Loughborough. And I worked for them for a number of years. And it got to a stage where I'd really sort of was doing a job which I could do with my eyes shut almost.
Yes.
And I had an assistant who could do it just as well. And if I gave him the work to do, I got nothing to do, and vice versa. Yeah. So I thought I ought to look for something else. Now, another member of our group there, the team there, brought a paper in one day. Said, oh, you might be interested in this. And it was an advert for a job near Sandwich in Kent. And I thought, oh, gosh, that's a long way away. I can't see us going there. But I applied and went for an interview. And after quite a while, I actually got a big bulky letter in the post offering me the job.
Right.
And we decided to go.
Yes.
Now, what we didn't know was, a few years later, after we'd arrived there, an uncle and aunt of Clarice's, who had been missionaries in the Congo for many years and then in France, retired and came to live within about 5 miles of where we were living in Kent. And as a result, we were able to be of great help to them. And I'm sure that God just organized it, that absolutely, we were there when they came back, because their daughter lived in the States and their son lived in Hampshire somewhere. So I think it was God's providence that took us there.
Yeah.
And we were able to help them greatly. They took the over.
Treated them like grandparents.
Yeah, the children treated them like grandparents. They loved them. And, it was good for both of us.
Brilliant.
He was very helpful to me.
That's not a small thing. It's a big thing.
He was very helpful to me in the church that we went to,
which I
was more or less the unofficial pastor of.
I know you were, yeah.
But he was very, very helpful to us. Wow. So I think that was just God orchestrating things for our good and for their good.
Yeah.
So, but they were amazing people.
Yeah. Gina, can I just share this? I mean, I've said it many times. The most spectacular experience I ever had of someone being baptized in the Holy Spirit was, and she had a really hard childhood, and she was completely in lockdown herself personally when she came back from the mission field as a failure. Remember? And she wouldn't sing. And I remember we had that song. She's just look at the words, because we didn't have the screen at the time. And I remember when we sang all through the week, my Saviour is watching over me. That's providence, okay? He saves me, he keeps me, he satisfies completely. He washed me in his all-atoning blood. My sins are all forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven, walking in the smile of God. And she said to me afterwards, this is many years ago, beginning of the 90s, Do you really think God satisfies us completely? So I said, well, yes, I do. Well, see, I'm not sure that I do. So I sort of jumped in with both feet. So I said, you better come and talk to me about it. I thought, what on earth have I said, you know? Anyway, she did. And we went through the story of Joseph, who, of course, was so abused and maligned, but turned out to be the saviour of Egypt. And she had to go through all her traumas. She had to write them down. And not for me. I didn't want to see them. But that's the first session. I want you to write down all the people who have abused you in different ways and draw a thick black line. And I want you to forgive each one. Once you've done that before God, I want you to tear that bit of paper in half, put it down the toilet or put a match to it. And then you're left with your responses. And they're your responses. Things that hurt you, made you feel hurt, made you feel angry, made you feel unforgiving. Those are your responses. You're responsible for those. You've got to deal with them. That was hard. The next session was even harder. That God had set up all the stuff in the first column as he set it up for Joseph, i.e. the favoritism of his father, the attraction of Potiphar's wife, the imprisonment, and the, because before that, the his brothers selling him into Egypt. All from the hand of God. He said that. God didn't, you didn't do this, God did it. So that's the hardest session. She came through that. Last session was to bring it about that many people should be kept alive at this day. I said, that's God's got a purpose. And she really was. The Holy Spirit came upon her in the most tangible way. She just was baptized in the Spirit with the gifts of tongues. She was speaking tongues all the time. She used to dance as a little girl. She was in her 40s. She'd never been allowed to do that. And she used to come down here 3 times a week at 7 o'clock to pray. But most of all, well, no, not most of all, those things were fantastic. But when someone gave up the Sunday school, I did something I would never do now, but I said, can anyone take on the Sunday school? And she volunteered. And my heart went to my boots. I thought, well, you've got no experience of children whatsoever. But I smiled, you know, sort of like that, and thanked her very much. My dear, she brought 40 kids or something like that next Sunday. And we had to call in the Scripture Union and the Frontier Youth Trust to deal with some of them. Because we couldn't cut. So she had the most dreadful, really, experiences. She had to face up to the fact that her responses were not something she could justify, but she had to confess them as sins. She then had to recognize God had done it all. Very hard. But boy, once she'd done that, she was baptized in the Spirit. She was set free. She was just like amazing, like a child. And she was so fruitful. Now the Lord then took her within a year with cancer, which I thought, why on earth did you do that, Lord? But then we have to accept that was part of it. I said, when he prayed for someone he was operating on, with, in this case it was breast cancer, he used to pray for them. But she was the only one who prayed as well. He said, as soon as I'd finished, she prayed. So let me tell you, this is hard stuff, but it's true. And if you actually submit to God, you'll be greatly blessed. So will our church. And so will many outsiders. Because that's how it is. Someone else want to say something?
Yes, I was just going to say that, yeah. I think we have to be very careful about cause and effect. We know that sin can be caused by us, the world, and the devil. And I think what you said about God being good is the thing that we've got to hold on to.
Yes.
He is good and sovereign. He never intended us to go through all this, but we chose, or at least through Adam, chose to eat that fruit, which was our free choice.
Yes.
And God allowed us to have free choice. And if someone asked me, you know, as a doctor, what I think has caused the virus, I would say very simply, people were messing and linking bats' genes with human genes, which we're told not to do. And that caused this virus. And so I see it as a bit like David, when David did Bathsheba, that was one thing, but he also did another sin, which was all on his own, where he decided he wanted to count how many men he had got to see how great he was. Yeah. And he killed thousands of people for doing that. So we've got to be very clear that unless you've been given a real prophecy, in the same way that if you say it and it's wrong, you should die. I mean, unless you're being given that, I think we have to be very careful about the cause, because Jesus did have some suffering, which was deliberately by human effort. But he also said that when a tower fell or fell against 15 people, they weren't any worse than you. So we've got to be very, very careful about cause and effect. And what I really loved about it is what you actually said, and I hadn't thought about it. When someone dies, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God are there. Mm-hmm. So somehow he's in that. Mm-hmm. And that's his sovereignty. And mm-hmm. And I think he uses Christians to try and do the work after the tsunami to try and help. You know, we can't do anything about the tsunami, but we can do something afterwards, like building houses and helping people.
Yes.
Anyway, so, but it was just, I was just trying to say that because I do believe God, in one sense, is sovereign, and he knows, and he must know about every death. But on the other sense, I believe he's good. So he would not have wanted, he would not have chosen Adam to go and have taken that choice, a free choice. And, you know, but when Adam did that, he provided a solution in Jesus to reverse it.
Bless you. Thank you.